You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. Every now and then, I'm very blessed to be able to travel to the east, and it's very honoring that people would put me on a plane and go there and minister and then come back here. Just recently, I was on a plane to Melbourne, just last week. And I'm on the plane to Melbourne, and I'm preaching at two churches. And I was only in Melbourne for like less than 2 days, 1.5 days, 2 days max. And I come back home for our Christmas Day service. So I landed on Christmas Eve, and I was here for Christmas Day. And then a couple of days after that, I'm back on the plane again, back to Melbourne, and I'm speaking at a conference with Pastor Benny. And I'm there, and then I come back here. And someone asked me, you know, you're doing two trips to Melbourne, and you come back to Perth for 1.5 days. Why don't you stay in Melbourne? And I said, would I really want to stay in Melbourne? Come on. Perth, Melbourne? No brainer, right? Now, I said to the person, it's because I miss my family. I miss Tran. I miss the boys. I want to be back in Perth for Christmas with my children. And, of course, I miss my Sun Life family. You see, that's how much I love you. And I say, oh, thank you. A bit of round of applause. Thank you very much. Anyhow, so I go back to Melbourne, and I'm at this conference, and I start speaking to these pastors who I know were traveling without their family. And I said to one pastor, hey, do you miss your wife? Do you miss your children? Now, to my shock horror, he said to me, not yet, maybe next week. And I'm like, what? Not yet, maybe next week. All right. And the other pastor, another pastor said to me, you know, Pastor Ben, it's actually good being away and sit under the word of God and not worry about your kids running around. And I'm like, what? Now, I'm not saying those guys are bad pastors. No, they're great pastors. Good friends of mine, and I'm not saying that I'm good and holy, but for me, it's very different. After day two, I kid you not, I really want to go home. That's why when I go to Melbourne, I usually go in on a Saturday, and I come home on a Sunday. You know, the last flight on a Sunday, I'm back in Perth, because I miss Tran, and I miss the kids. I miss them a lot. That's something about me. I know for Tran that every time when I come home from my travels over east, depending on when I come back, she does something special. That's her way of saying, I miss you. That's her way of saying, you've been gone for too long, 48 hours, you know? And so if I come home during maybe, dinner, she'll probably cook a nice pho there, or she knows she'll cook something I really like, or we'll go out and have a nice meal together. Because she knows that. That's her way of saying, hey, we miss you. It's nice to have you back. And if I come home probably in the evening, she'll probably know that I'm going to be home around, say, 9, 10 o'clock, so I'm very tired. She'll get the bedroom ready, and she might change the sheet, and it's really, really nice to make it very, very special. If I come home in the early hours of the morning, like, say, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, there's nothing special. Maybe the sound of her snoring, that's it when I get home, right? But she does something special to say, hey, I miss you. Where have you been? It's been a while. And for me, when I travel, the best part of my travel is when I return home. It's when I go home. I don't know. Like after a day or two, I'm like, I want to go home. I get so excited. There was one time I got so excited, I went to the airport 3 hours earlier just to gamble and see whether they could put me on the earlier flight. And they did. They did. They got me an earlier flight because I want to go home. It got me thinking, what is it about coming home? Why do we love coming home? I think of the Australian soldier working abroad. After his time, he looks so forward to coming back home. There's this joy knowing that he'll return home. I think of the fly-in, fly-out worker working up in the mines. When it's time to go back to Perth, they get so excited. They can't wait to return back home. I think of the average, ordinary Australian working 9 to 5. When the clock ticks past 5, there's this joy, there's this life, there's this excitement in getting home. I mean, is it a place where we can just relax? A place where we can just not worry about work or the stress of work, where we can be the person who we are and not try to be someone we're not? I don't know you, but when I come home from work or on a busy travel, I just want to relax. My shoes are off. I go and find my comfy shirt. There's this comfy shirt that I put on. You know what I'm talking about? The shirt that's a size larger. It's faded. There's holes. There are stains. It's got a lot of history. But you love that shirt. You put that shirt on and you walk around the house and you don't really care. You don't really care what your wife thinks about you, what your kids think about you, because you know that you're home. Obviously, my wife would probably kill me if she saw me wearing the shirt outside the house. But inside the house, it's great. And for me, I usually go home and I usually find my sofa. I go to my sofa here and after a long day, I sit down at my sofa and I relax. I'm at home. I've got my shirt on. I might have those shorts, those comfy shorts I put on. I might have a cup of coffee or a tea in the afternoon. I'm relaxed. I'm at home. I might grab my phone out and I might just surf the net for the next half an hour, check on social media. I can just be myself. I might flick on the TV and watch something on the TV and just see what's going on around the world and the news. I can just be myself. There is something about coming home. Something about finding your seat, finding your place in an environment where you are loved and you're accepted, you're cared for. You don't have to be someone you're not. You know that they love you for who you are. You see, this year we're starting a new series titled Take Your Seat. It's a series where we want you to know that this church here is home. That you can come here and find your seat and relax and be the person you are. There's no need to put any mask on. There's no need to be someone you're not. Because we want you to know that you're so loved here, you're so accepted here, that this is home. You can take your seat and be yourself here. This is a great series for you to invite someone along who you know needs to find Jesus. Maybe you know someone who've met Jesus before, but they're not home yet. They're wandering around out there somewhere, and they need to come back home. This is a great series in the month of January where we want to encourage people that they could find home in the presence of God. That this is a place where they'll be loved, a place where they'll be encouraged, a place where they'll be accepted, where they can take their seat and feel at home. I pray that as I speak right now, God will deposit a name in your heart, that there is someone that God is saying, yes, that is a person that needs to come home. That's a person that needs to find their seat at Sun Life Church. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me the courage to invite that person to come to church and hear the Word of God. Sit under the Word of God and be encouraged and find their place at home. So this new series here is a great series for you to start bringing people along. Pray for someone. May God bless us as God use us to be a place where many people will come and find their place to take their seat at home. Amen. This morning here, I'm going to preach sitting on the sofa. No, I won't. I can't do that. But this morning here, I'm going to look in a passage with you that you may find in your Bible that you may not find in your Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to John chapter 7, verses 53. And I'm going to look with you to John chapter 8, verses 11. At the very end of John chapter 7, you will notice that this particular passage here may be in italics. It may be in brackets. There may be some footnotes. And the footnotes may say something along the lines of earlier manuscripts do not have this section. Is that right? In fact, some Bible might not even have this section. This is the incident of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. This is the incident where Jesus begins to bend down and write something on the ground as these Pharisees and teachers of the law are waiting to hear from Jesus. What are you going to do next, teacher? Are you going to stone her or are you going to let her go free? This is Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now let me make some comment before I expound the Word of God with you. Here's some comments. The reason why we see this section in italics or in footnotes is because many scholars would say that this is an addition to John's original letter or John's original writing. All right? Now, we don't know whether that's true or not, but many agree that someone added this story after John completed his work. And here's the reason why they came to the conclusion. Because when you can begin to compare manuscripts, you could see variants. You know, the first 1,500 years, the Bible, the New Testament, were all hand-copied. There were no photocopiers, no typewriters. The first printed Bible was some 500 years ago. Okay, 500 years ago, we had the first printed Bible. But prior to that, everything handwritten. So you would have the original manuscript, and someone who may dictate it, and then you have all these scribes writing it. So can you imagine, for the first 1,500 years, people are just copying, word for word. Obviously, there'll be errors. Obviously, someone might add something. Someone might take something out. But here's the wonderful thing about Scripture. We have, really, around 25,000 copies of manuscripts. That's a lot. Now, for those who study history, people like Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, they say there's only probably less than 10 copies of those characters. You know, if you look through history, you can only find 10 manuscripts concerning Alexander the Great. But Jesus, right, the Bible, 25,000 manuscripts. In fact, there are over 5,000 copies of the New Testament in the Greek. So can you imagine thousands upon thousands of manuscripts placing against one another, comparing it? You can clearly figure out what was added, what was subtracted. Are you with me? So here, a lot of people say, well, this particular incident here, people added it afterwards. I don't know. You can do your own reason, do your research, and come to your own conclusion, but I don't know. But I'm going to preach the Bible. I'm going to preach as the Word of God, because I notice a few things here. That Jesus accepts this woman, and that Jesus accepts us, and we as a church, we have to accept one another. And that's my 3 points to this morning's sermon. That Jesus accepts this woman, Jesus accepts you and I, and we, the church, we must accept one another. So let me pray, and I'll dive into the text. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word. I pray that we would walk away knowing that we are so accepted here at Sun Life Church, that we can find home here. That we can take our seat here. Will you strengthen me? Would you use me in this time? In your name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to the passage of study. In the text, what we notice is that Jesus is currently teaching. He is teaching in the temple courts with all these people listening. He's probably teaching about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And then suddenly, some Pharisees, some teachers of the law, presents this woman to him. In John 8:3, the word says, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group." This is not a case where, you know, you're innocent until proven guilty. She is guilty. She is caught red-handed. She is standing there before Jesus and all these people, and she's ashamed. She has committed a sexual sin. I don't know, maybe her husband is there. He cannot believe this is taking place. She's sleeping around. And she's caught. And now she stands before this great rabbi, Jesus. All these people, there are Pharisees. There are teachers of the law. And I could picture this poor lady standing there ashamed, wishing that she would just shrink and just be taken up by the earth. And she's standing there. Now, these teachers of the law and Pharisees, they know their Bible very well. They would know Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. They know the law. The law is very clear. If you are caught having a sexual relationship with someone outside marriage, if you are sleeping around, caught in the act of adultery, Death is the result. This lady here, she has nowhere to run. She can only run into the arms of death. And then all these righteous people are saying to Jesus, well, Jesus, what next? What do you say, Jesus? What do you think? These Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're not really concerned about the woman. They want to see how would Jesus respond. Jesus, if you're the great teacher, what next? What are you going to do, Jesus? Are you going to break the law and let her walk through and walk by? Or are you going to cast a stone and kill her? In verse 5 and 6, we find their motives. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have the basis of accusing Jesus. They want to trap Jesus. They want to get Jesus. As we read through the text, Jesus doesn't do anything. He doesn't say a word. He begins to bend down. He begins to write something on the ground, on the floor with his finger. We have no idea what he's writing, but he's writing something. They're asking him, Jesus, what are you going to do? We're waiting for an answer, Jesus. Verse 7. When they kept on asking questions, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. These Pharisees, they know that they're sinners. No one would pick up the first stone because they all know that they have sinned. One by one, they left the scene. And all remains was this woman caught in adultery and Jesus. Verse 10 and 11, Jesus straightens up and asks her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. And we stop there. This is so typical Jesus. This is so typical the Lord that we love and worship at Sun Life Church. He's a God who accepts us not because we are sinless, but rather because His grace covers our sinfulness. This is a God that we love so much. He doesn't look at the lady and says, well, you know what? I'll wait until you stop sinning before I accept you. I'll wait till you go back and prove to me that you're not going to sleep around before I accept you. I'll wait until you serve time before I accept you. I'll wait until you're good, until you're nice, until you're kind, and then I will accept you. We do not see that in the text. We see a Jesus who says, you are sinful. There's nothing good about you. You deserve a stoning, but I'm going to accept you anyway. I'm going to love you anyway. Regardless of your sinfulness, I will accept you. I will love you. I will not condemn you. I will forgive you. This is the Jesus that we see time over and over again in the New Testament. A great Jesus to worship. A great Jesus to fall in love with. This is the same Jesus we see, you know, accepting invitation to eat with sinners. The Jesus who would dine out with prostitutes and tax collectors and people whom society would reject. He would say, no, I accept you. I will spend time with you. I will hang out with you. I will dine with you because I love you. This is a great Jesus. A Jesus who comes along and says, I am going to change everything. He begins to say, well, I'm going to change this law. Yes, the law says you should die. Yes, the law says there should be stoning, but I'm going to change it. Remember Jesus, where they said to him, well, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And what does he say? Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love one another. This is the Jesus who changes the law. He comes and he says, it's all about love now. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. But it's going to be slightly different now. There's going to be love. There's going to be grace. I'm going to accept you now. Paul says this in Galatians, if you have your Bible. Galatians, he says 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus sums up everything. It's love. I don't know about you, but a lot of time we as Christians, as human beings, we don't accept people unless they're like us, right? We don't accept people unless they're nice to us. We don't accept people unless they're kind to us. There's always a condition. There's always something that we got to make sure that they tick the box before we would accept them. But in the text right here, we see Jesus saying, well, I accept you. I love you. I received you. That's a great Jesus. He accepts this woman here. I don't know whether you this morning know that Jesus. I don't know this morning whether you have that relationship with that Jesus. But as I read the Bible, I realize that this is a great Jesus who accepts me, who accepts you, who accepts people that society would not accept. And that's a reminder for you and I as Christians that if He accepts people, we have to accept one another. I think about me as a Christian. I'll be honest with you, it's easy, very easy to say, I accept you, but it's very hard to live it out. Very, very hard. I pray that 2019 is a year where we're going to live that out. That we're going to accept people who come into this church here. Right here we see a wonderful Lord who forgives this lady. The most unthinkable thing, He accepts her. We know that if she deserves justice, it will be death. Because the law clearly states, caught in adultery, death. But she receives mercy. You know, some years ago, I was driving my car through a school in the early hours of the morning, around 7:30, maybe 7:45. And you know, when you drive your car through a school zone, during that time, the limit drops, right? From 60 to around 40, it drops. You can't go past 40 k's an hour. So I'm driving my car, and I get caught by the police. And the policeman says, you know what? The radar gun states that you're traveling 20 k's above the legal limit. And that's an infringement. So anyhow, I wind down the window, we're chatting, he takes off his glasses, and then we make eye contact. And I realize that this is my mate who we went through high school together. And he realized it's Vin, the guy, you know, we went through high school together. And I'm like, I won't mention his name. I said, whoa, let's call him John. Hey, John. He goes, hey, Vin. And then as he was writing the ticket, he stopped. He stopped. And he kind of put the ticket back in his pocket and he said, off you go. Off you go. Don't do it again. Now, that's never ever happened after that point in time. I wish it happened more often, but it never did. It never did. But here's the point here, is that if I deserve justice, that means that if I commit a crime, I should receive the fine. This woman here, she slept around. If she deserved justice, it should have been death by stoning. But what does Jesus do? He says, no, I give you mercy. I take away that. I accept you. And we see that throughout Scripture. We see that Jesus relating to people, accepting people, loving people. And here's just another example of a great Lord who says, I am going to love you. I'm going to accept you. Not because you're good, not because you're sinless, but because I am good. And I will forgive you, and I will embrace you, and I will accept you. And we see right here. And if we put ourselves in the story, you and I, we're not the Pharisees, we're not the teachers, we're actually the woman caught in adultery. Therefore, if Jesus accepts this woman, He also accepts you and I. And that's my second point right here. The gospel reminds us that we do not deserve the love of God. The gospel reminds us that we do not deserve God's acceptance. Just like in the story here, the woman does not deserve Jesus to forgive her, but He does. And that's the same with you and I. We do not deserve anything from God, but yet God will accept us. When I was a high school teacher, one of the conversations I had a lot with students after class would have been along the lines, you know, sir, I struggle at home. I said, why do you struggle at home? Because I'm doing all these things so that my parents would accept me. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, my parents want me to do this subject. My parents want me to receive this score. And I tell the students, well, it's probably because your parents love you. And the parents want you to do well in school, to get a good job, get a good career. And the students will always say something along the lines of, well, you don't understand. Because every time I get a good score and I take home the score, it seems like my parents are not satisfied. They want something greater. I bring home the report card and they want more A's. Or they're not satisfied with the A's and they want, you know, A pluses. And my parents seem to never accept me. And I wonder whether sometimes in life you and I feel like that. That we're always forever trying to do something so that someone would accept us. Whether it is our spouse, whether it's our parents, our employer, our friends, our neighbor. We're forever trying to do something so that we feel that people would accept us and that we would belong with them. You know, I know for my fact, living where we live, my boys are always comparing with the Joneses. My boys are always saying, well, so-and-so, they go over there for their holiday and they have this for their birthday. Can we have this? Can we have that? And I tell them, no, we can't. Now, we can't go to Europe every second year. Or we can't have a pool in our house because our house is too small. And sometimes they walk around feeling that they're not accepted or they're not part of this community. And I tell my sons, no. It doesn't have to be like that. You know, you're accepted by mom and dad. You know, Jesus loves us. And that's the same for us as adults. Sometimes we're forever trying to do things to feel that we will be accepted by a group of people. But when I look at the Bible here, the most important person that I want to know that I'm accepted by is my Creator. That God accepts me for who I am. That I'm uniquely created. And that God looks at me and God smiles upon me and God says, I love you and I accept you. You don't have to do anything for me to accept you. Just like the woman caught in adultery, you don't have to be, you know, sinless. You don't have to repent. You don't have to do your time. Then I'll accept you. No. God accepts me for who I am. And if I know that my Creator accepts me for who I am, wow, that's what I want to live for. And that's what we see right here, that God accepts us. Regardless of what we're doing, regardless of what we think about ourselves, God accepts you. God accepts me. If you're a Christian and you're questioning why you may not experience the love of God or why you may not have the blessings like someone else and maybe God doesn't accept me, God accepts you. If you're a Christian and you feel that because I have to go to church every Sunday and then I have to serve and if I do all those things, God will accept me, no. It doesn't work like that. There's no condition with God acceptance. It's not about rocking up here every Sunday and God accepts you or serving or giving your money or your time and God accepts you. No! God accepts you for who you are. And that's what I see in the text here. Colossians 1, 21, 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know what Paul is saying right there? He's saying that once you were so far from God, that God doesn't want you. You're so evil. Enemies with God. God doesn't want you. But God does want you. In fact, God would accept you. And now He would wipe away all those blemishes. And now you're free from any accusation. That when you stand before God, there are no blemishes. When you stand before God, there's no accusation. There's no finger pointing. There's no God saying, well, you're so bad. Oh, look how bad are you. No. I was brought up in a church where I was so afraid that one day when I see God, God is going to present all my sins on the big screen. And I said, well, that's going to be one big screen because there's going to be a lot of sins there. But I realized that's not the case. As I read the Bible, God accepts me. And God clears away all my blemishes. There are no accusations. And God says, I love you. I love you. Just like what He did here with the woman caught in adultery. But this is very important for us to understand. This is one thing I felt I learned during the week here. That sometimes we hear this and we go, I get it, but we don't really experience it. We're still hearing those little voices in the background. That second voice that we hear. The voice that might say, well, you're not accepted by Jesus. No one knows how bad you are. or the voice you might hear where it says, well, you know what, you've done some really bad things. Karma is going to come around and get you, so why would God accept you? Or that little voice you hear which says, you know what, you don't deserve the kindness of God. You don't deserve the grace of God. You're not good enough. You hear these voices. And I think of the woman in the story. Picture her with me. She's looking around and she realized that all these teachers and Pharisees are leaving one by one, and always left is her and Jesus. Jesus hasn't said anything yet. He's been writing something on the ground. We have no idea what he's writing. We don't know what he's writing. But he looks at her and he says, is anyone else around? And she goes, no, they've all gone. And Jesus says, anyone condemned you? She says, no, sir, no one. And then he says to her, well, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. I accept you. Now go. Head off. Can you imagine her at that point in time? She's not quite sure. Should I go? I mean, do I have to go? There's still people watching me because there was a crowd. Are you sure, Jesus? And I could picture her taking one step. Are you sure, Jesus? I thought I'm going to die. I thought I'm going to be stoned to death. Are you sure you want me to go? Jesus goes, go. I don't condemn you, go. And she takes another step. Are you sure? She takes another step. And each step she takes, she realizes that this Jesus is 100% true. That he is right. That no one is stoning me. No one's condemning me. So every step she walks is a step of faith. Realizing that, yes, this is true. That I am loved. That I am accepted. And that's the same for some of us this morning. I really believe for some of us this morning, we know that God loves us. And you know that God accepts you. But you're still hearing that voice saying, no, he doesn't. If the pastor finds out what I did last week, I don't think anyone would accept me. And I say to you, 2019 is a year where you take one step. One step. Another step. Maybe there's steps of faith. Walking away from that situation. And as you step, as you walk away, you're going to realize that Jesus, that comment is correct. That he accepts you. That the voices that you hear will get smaller and smaller and smaller. The problem is that a lot of times we're still there. Are you sure? Are you sure I'm accepted? Are you sure I'm loved? Are you sure I'm forgiven? Are you sure that this is true? And we're still there. We're still right there. And we need to take one step and another step. And as we walk away from the situation, we begin to realize that yes, what he said is true. He accepts you. He accepts me. That's the wonderful thing about this Jesus here. But then, if he accepts the church, you and I, we have to accept one another. That's my third point there. That as a church, we have to accept others. I pray that anyone who walks through the doors of Sun Life Church in 2019 would leave this place feeling so accepted. I pray that you, Sun Lifers, would remember this message, that we have a duty to accept people and welcome people into this community here. And Jesus did not wait for us to be good. Jesus did not wait for us to do anything special before he accepted us. He accepted us for the way we are, and we as a church have to accept people for who they are. That is a great community to belong to. That's a great community to invite your family and friends to experience, knowing that as they walk through the doors here, they will be accepted. They'll be so accepted. There's a parable in the Bible of this unmerciful servant. If you know the parable, Jesus shares this parable where there's a master and he has all these servants. And one day, one particular servant, he owes the master, say, $10,000. And he goes to the master and says, Master, I can't repay you. Please, Master, please forgive me. Have mercy on me. Don't lock me up. Don't throw my family in prison. And after some time of pleading to the master says, look, you know what? I will forgive you. That's okay. Off you go. Debt cleared. As we read through the parable, this servant, he goes out from the master's house. He sees a fellow servant who owes him only $100. And he says to this other servant, where's my money? Where's the 100 you owe me? And this servant says, well, give me time. Please don't lock me up. I'll find the money to repay you. But this other servant says, no, I'm going to lock you in prison until you pay me back, and throws this fellow servant into prison. Another servant saw the conversation, ran back and told the master, Master, I saw something. The servant that you let off the hook, he treated the other servant in a very cruel way. He threw the other servant in prison. And of course, the master pulled the servant in and had a chat with his servant. And the Word of God says this, I cancel all your debt. All your debt because you beg. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? The principle of the parable is this, is that if we've received mercy, if we've received love, God's acceptance, surely we have to give that to those around us. We have to begin to accept those around us. If you and I have received the love of God, if we have been accepted by God, surely as a church, we have to accept those who come into this church here. I have big dreams for this church. I want to see this church grow from strength to strength. And it starts with you and I. It starts with us not looking at ourselves and saying, well, it's all about me here at Sun Life Church. Or it's all about my besties and my close friends because we all like the same things and we do the same things together and we all talk the same and we all dress. It's not about that. We need to realize that God has given us a wonderful opportunity to see many people return home, to find their seat, to come to a place where they feel, wow, I am so loved, I'm so accepted here. They actually care about me. They're thinking about me. They're calling me up when I'm not here on Sunday. That's the type of church that I want to be part of. That's the type of church that I need you to be part of. Romans 15:7, Paul says this, accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. We are to accept one another. We are to ensure that people would come here feeling so loved, feeling that this is home for them. Just like I said at the very beginning of my sermon, I love coming home because as I come home, I can be the person I am. I can just be myself. And I know that Tran and the kids love me and accept me. We want this place here, Sun Life Church, to be a place where people can come here and just know that they're so loved, so accepted. They can be themselves and know that we care for them and we love them. But I also want to say this as well, is that if you are part of this church here and you know that we accept you and we love you, there's going to be moments, time from time, where we would say things like this to you. Hey, you're better than that. Hey, don't live like that. Walk away from that sinful habit. You notice in the text, Jesus, when he spoke to this woman, he didn't say, oh, you're accepted, you're forgiven, your sin is okay with me, it's not a problem, don't worry about it, sweep it under the carpet. No, the sin is still a problem with Jesus. This is the thing here with acceptance, is that when we accept one another, we love them too much to leave them where they're at, that we have to speak into their situation. You notice in the text in verse 11 at the very end of John 8, Jesus says this, then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. You notice that? Leave your life of sin. Don't go back to that lifestyle. Stop living like that. You know, our lifestyle is to be holy, not to earn God's acceptance. No way. Our lifestyle is to be holy because the God who accepts us is holy. And that's the reason why from time to time, you know, we're going to say to you, hey, you're better than that. Hey, don't live like that. Hey, run away from that lifestyle. That's because we love you too much to leave you where you're at. That's acceptance here. Acceptance doesn't mean that you come here and like, well, we're all besties and we just turn a blind eye and we just sweep that sin under the carpet. No. Acceptance means that we love you. We care for you. We accept you for who you are. But if there's areas that you need to grow in, we will ensure that you grow in that area. I have the boys. My two boys are at this age now. They're growing. Cameron's going to be 8 in a couple of weeks' time. Oliver's going to be 10. And I'm very intentional with raising my sons. I want them to grow up loving the Lord. I want them to serve the Lord. I want them to be nice kids. I want them to be independent. I don't want them to be forever, you know, depending on mom and daddy. But the one thing I noticed with my son, I don't know whether it's just the Newman household, is that my boys struggle sharing. They can't share. They can't play together. Maybe it's just us. Maybe it's not you. But my boys, you give them some toys and they would never share. They're always fighting and competing. They're very competitive kids. And I tell them all the time, boys, I love you. You know, you're both very beautiful. You're created differently. You're not like dad. You're not like mom. You're unique. You're yourself. But this area here of not sharing, it needs to change. You need to grow in this area here. The other area is the area of dependence. They're always forever depending on dad. Dad, where is this? Dad, where's my bag? Dad, where is whatever? Like, and I say to them all the time, dad will not be around forever. Dad is not your savior. Jesus is, right? Ask Jesus first and then figure it out yourself, right? But they're always asking. They're always asking, dad, where's this and where's that? And where's this, where's that? And obviously, there's certain areas in my boys where I love them, but I can't just turn a blind eye. I have to speak into the space, speak into the situation, and help them grow them in that area. Say, hey, you know what? You're much better than that. You can try to be more independent. Hey, boys, you can learn to share. You're much better than that. And that's the same with the church. We accept one another. We love one another. But there'll be moments where we have to speak into the situation. We accept you, we love you, and we love you too much to leave you where you're at. That's a healthy church to belong to. That's what it means to be accepted. I pray that 2019 is a year where we can bring our friends into this church and they feel accepted. And over time, they have the confidence for us to speak into their situation. That we would speak into one another's situation. Wouldn't this be a great church if we all had the courage to speak truth into the situation? That would be a great church. Not a church where we all accept one another, we're all friends, and when we see a mistake, when we see a sinful habit, we're too afraid to say anything because we're afraid that it might break the friendship. That's not a good church to be part of. A good church is a church where we accept one another, we love one another, and we say, hey, sin no more. Hey, run away from that. Hey, you're much better than that. We love you too much to leave you where you're at. Amen. May God encourage us in 2019 to be a church where people will come here, find their seat, take their seat, and feel accepted because Jesus accepts us. Therefore, we have to accept one another. Amen. Let me pray for you.